It is good to see all of you here this morning. We'd ask you to please take out your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. Would like to welcome those that are visiting with us. I know we have a decent number of visitors that we see on a regular basis, but nonetheless, we'd like you to feel welcome here, and we are encouraged by your interest in spiritual matters that you would be here with us this morning. We're continuing our series talking about joy, rejoicing, contentment even. And the fact is, everybody wants to be happy. The problem is that most people look for happiness in all the wrong places. There's an acronym, J-O-Y, joy, that is Jesus first, others second, and you last. And it implies that only the Lord's brand of joy really, truly lasts and really has a transformative effect upon our lives. So to rejoice in the Lord, we also have to be able to recognize that there's some counterfeit joys in the world. We have to be able to recognize that some things are simply not going to satisfy and certainly are not going to last. But in order to do that, we have to listen to what the Lord has to say. And Satan doesn't really like that. Satan doesn't want you to listen to the truth. He'd rather you listen to his lies. And so then that battle wages every single day in our lives. A demand for our attention. Satan says, listen to me, when we know that the only true source of truth is the Lord himself. And it sounds simple enough to say that we just need to focus on the word, we need to focus on what the Lord has told us. But the problem is that the more we seek joy in our lives, the more Satan wants to throw ideas and thoughts and things in our way that say, pay attention to this, because this would make you happy. This would satisfy you. This would bring some joy to your life. But they're all counterfeit. Satan knows, again, that we want within us to be happy, and I believe that that's instilled in us by God. Not only the potential for happiness and joy, but also he instilled within us the true way to fulfill that joy was for him to be in our lives and be at the center of our lives. But the God of this age, the God of this world, or we might even say in this context, the God of temporary joy, Satan himself, offers all of these alternatives to the joy of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul said, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Not only does Satan throw out their counterfeit things, lying things, a lot of people fall prey to it. So let's go to our text for this morning, John chapter 8. And this is a little bit longer reading for this morning. I would ask for your patience as we work through this particular passage. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. John 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen in my father, and you do what you have seen from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the work that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works that your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Now, this was controversial for Jesus to say to a bunch of Jews, to say, "You do the works of your father," and then identify that as being Satan. And they would take great offense to it. If someone said that to us as Christians, we would take offense to it. But Jesus reveals a truth here, that your father is the one you follow. And if you follow the god of this world, then your father is Satan. And if you follow the Father in heaven, then you will do his works and you will be a child of God. But let's think about the Jews in this particular situation. For them claiming this descendant of Abraham, "He is our father." That's verse 33 and repeated in verse 39. When they make this statement, this is something they're proud of. This is something that they take great stock in. It's something we might even say was a source of joy for them to say, "We are of Abraham. He is our father." But Jesus tells them, "No, you're not. Because the proof is in the way you live your life. The proof is in whether you accept the words that are truth." And so he says, there's a family resemblance, but the father is not Abraham. But he points out something else there in verse 41. They say, "We have only one father, and he is God." And Jesus returns, basically answering them, saying, there's two reasons why God is not your father. One is, you don't love me, and I'm sent by the Father. And two, you don't listen to me, who speaks the words of the Father. So the Jews, they make this claim to be descendants of Abraham, that he is their father, yet there was no substance with that claim. They had no reason to rejoice in that heritage, because it was void, it was worthless, it was meaningless. They couldn't even recognize that he was sent by God. They did not recognize that he fulfilled the prophecies, that he was the promised Messiah, and they didn't recognize that he was speaking truth. That's because God was no longer the driving influence within their lives. Now, if someone doesn't know anything about the Bible, and you decide to pick it up one day and start reading it, and you started right here in John chapter 8 and starting in verse 31, you would think that you were reading the words of somebody who's maybe a little bit out of their mind. That's until you read the whole thing. When you get down to that verse 45, and he says, "I tell you the truth and you don't believe it." And he says in verse 46, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God." Do you realize that Jesus did something that nobody else could do? There's no other person that could have ever spoken those words and them have truth behind them. There's no one else that could have asked a question like that without getting a response. So these Jews knew who they were dealing with. This was Jesus, Son of God, who had no sin. So if the evidence is right before them and they can see the plain truth of the matter, why didn't they accept it? Who stole away the joy of being a descendant of Abraham and thus a child of God in their position as Jews? Was it Jesus that stole that away? No. No, it came long before Jesus began speaking to them. It was Satan, the one whom they were following. And so Jesus identifies Satan as our adversary. He identifies him as one who wants us to die. That's what it comes down to. Satan wants us to die. In 1 John chapter 3, if you want to take a moment and turn over there with me, 1 John chapter 3, we see the motivations of Satan that are revealed to us. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." And so far as the devil is concerned, we're just objects of hatred. Did he hate Abel and love Cain? No. No, Satan hated them both. He wanted them both to die. He wanted them both to be condemned just as he is. And that's what his goal is. His goal is to destroy our soul. He has no other interest in you. God reveals truth to us because it is for our benefit. Satan reveals lies to us for our detriment. Understand that. That is your adversary. He wants your soul to be lost. Why? Why is it so important to him to destroy our souls? What did we ever do to Satan? Some might say, well, the devil already knows what his eternal destiny is, and he wants to take as many with him as he can. And within that statement, it almost implies that people believe that the devil is going to reign in hell, and we would sort of be like inmates that are reigning with him. That's not the case. There's no reigning in hell. No, there's only torment. There is only the terrible separation from the only source of anything good, that is our God. Why does the devil want to do us so much harm? It's because he can't have true joy himself. And so he doesn't want anybody else to have it either. He doesn't want you to have joy in the Lord. He doesn't want you to rejoice in the Lord, as we've been talking about throughout this series. The only happiness that he might have comes from stealing from men's hearts the glory and the honor that belongs to God the Father, His Son, and His Spirit. It's the only thing he ever does. And that's because when there is no glory and honor that goes to God, then it goes to him, the God of this age, the God of this world. We are no more to him than creatures that are here to be used and used up for his quest for power in this world and to be dragged down to hell with him. That's it. And our spiritual separation from God due to sin, that's his temporary victory. That's his temporary joy. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Just as through one man sin entered the world," that is Satan, he's the primary cause, "and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." That interchange between Eve and Satan, when he said, "Will it really make you die?" What did God say? Then changes those words a little bit and says, "No, you won't die." And she believed, and then she looked at it and began to desire it. The implication, and I don't know this for sure, but the implication is that before Satan told her that, she didn't desire it. She was perfectly content to follow God's rules. But when Satan threw that lie in there, that opened a door. It opened a door to consider doing something that she knew was wrong, and then take it to Adam and he likewise do something he knew was wrong. And that's what he does with us every single day. He throws that lie out there, and if we'll take it, if we'll swallow that lie, it opens a door. It opens a door to do what we decide beforehand was not lawful to do, but now because we believe a lie, we're willing to do. That was the downfall for Eve, and that is now the downfall for us. If we listen to Satan's lies, to let him steal away the only real joy that exists, joy in the Lord. But this is all deception. It is all an effort to mislead. In going back to the book of John, chapter 8 and verse 44, in the NIV version, he says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." There's nothing else he knows besides throwing those lies out there. That is who Satan is. It is natural for him, if you will. And since God is truth, the only way to cause a rift between man and God is to throw that lie into the middle. To open that door to sin so that we can be separated from him. And thus, the lie is the beginning of the wedge between us and God. And since we're made in the image of God, we have to be persuaded to accept the lie. So Satan dresses up all the lies that make him appear to be the truth. He tries to put a dressing on it so that it doesn't look so ugly. It doesn't look so terrible. And so there's lots of lies that we find around us. Like, money will make you happy. If you just had enough money, or a certain amount of money, then you'd be happy. The truth is just the opposite. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. It's a lie. He says they fall into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Who's responsible for that lie? Oh, you could say, well, it's part of our, you know, capitalist society. It's part of Wall Street. It's part of corporate America. It's the society we live in. No. No, it came from Satan. There's no denying that. That lie came from Satan. It existed long before the United States of America came onto the scene. He is the one that sets the trap, and people fall into it day after day after day after day. And he set that trap all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Follow your desire. Don't you want it? Then there's another lie that people believe. There's plenty of time to serve God. I'll do that later. I'll do that later. I'll do it later in life. Right now, let me do what I want to do. Later, I will change. There are two rich men that are mentioned in the scriptures. Rich man and Lazarus, for example, who maybe he thought, hey, it'd be plenty of time to be generous later. I'm just going to enjoy my food. I'm going to enjoy my lifestyle. I'm going to enjoy my clothing. I'm going to enjoy all of these things right now. Another one is the rich fool, that thought that he had plenty of time to enjoy the fruit of his labor, and yet his soul was claimed that very night. It's a lie to think I always have tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, we always think we always have tomorrow. And then another tomorrow comes, and we still think we always have tomorrow. When you begin putting off service to the Lord, we don't really ever get around to it. We just keep putting it off. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, "Look then carefully how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, he said, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The book of Hebrews says it is appointed in chapter 9 for man, is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. We don't know when that's going to happen. Every time I preach along these lines, I think about a young woman that I knew as she grew up. A young woman who, in times in which I attended services when the boys were babies and Audrey was not able to come, she would come and sit with me and help me with the children. A young woman that I spent many an afternoon at her family's home. A young woman that went off to college with all these plans and ideas and one day was found dead in her dorm room and they never figured out why. At the age of 19 years old. I pray that day that she passed, she was focusing on the Lord. That's between her and God. But nonetheless, she had lots of tomorrows she had planned. But they didn't come. And we see that all the time. We see things happen that end people's lives well before we expected them to. Don't buy into the lie that there's always tomorrow. Well, another lie as well, your health and your appearance are of utmost importance. If you just eat right and if you just exercise enough, if you just take all your vitamins, then you will look good, you will feel good, and you'll be happy. But let's face it, people can go way overboard down these lines. And they never find that point in which they arrive and say, I'm perfectly happy right here. Companies that sell products and sell those vitamins, not to mention our healthcare industry, they'll rob you blind if you let them because of the costs that are involved, that there's always something to spend more money on or something to do along those lines. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. If we want to worry about our well-being, let's worry about our spiritual well-being. I'm not saying don't get fit, don't lose weight, don't get in better health. I'm not saying any of those things. But I'm saying if that's the focus of life, that's a counterfeit joy you're chasing. You're not going to get it. Proverbs 31 and verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That doesn't apply just to women, by the way. A man who fears the Lord is to be praised as well. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Then there's the other lie of, well, if you'll just have all the secular knowledge that you desire, maybe in a particular field or maybe just in very general terms, then you'll be successful and you'll be happy. Again, not discounting education in general. But if that's what is all-consuming in our life, it is a counterfeit joy that we chase. And it's not going to satisfy. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 16, Solomon said, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on the earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God that man cannot find out, the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. There's no end. And there are things that we simply will never find. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter wrote about some issues that were going to come regarding false teachers in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." That I've seen time and time again, someone that values secular knowledge so highly that it becomes all-consuming, and though they may know the Word of God, they begin to try to interpret the Word of God through the lens of that secular knowledge, and they bring in those destructive heresies, and they become that false influence even within the church. We have to value what God has shared with us above all else. The last lie I want to address with you. "Well, I'm a member of a church of Christ, therefore God is my Father." That one sounds the most closely related to what we read in John chapter 8. The Jews made a similar statement, and Jesus told them it wasn't true because of how they lived their lives. Now, I'm not saying don't find a sound congregation of the Lord's people to assemble with. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is you need to do more than just assemble with the Lord's people. You need to follow the Lord's will. People often make these statements very proudly that they are members of the church, and they use it to excuse their own weakness. In fact, amongst young people today, there is a movement that this is the idea that Paul addressed in Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6, that if you condemn my sin, then you don't really understand the grace of God, because He'll cover me. That is saying, "I'm a Christian, so God will forgive whatever I do." That's what they're saying. It doesn't work that way. It didn't work in the first century, and it didn't work now. Romans 6 and verse 1, Paul said, what are we to say? That continue in sin, that grace will abound? No. Sometimes when I read, especially chapter 5 and chapter 6, because we still see us grappling with that today as people, but sometimes I just wonder, Paul must have been completely aghast at some of these ideas when he had to write about them. I credit him for not saying, "What's wrong with you people?" And the fact is, we ought to know better, but we fall into a trap. We fall into a lie. And it's no wonder. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." And how can you tell the difference? Well, in the fruit that they present. In the fruit that is produced within their lives. Philippians 3 and verse 19, "Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly or appetite. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." You see, Satan wants us so captivated by all of these counterfeit joys that we stop listening to God. And our life begins to shift. We stop listening to God little by little and start listening to Satan. Yes, little by little. And slowly over time, we start moving to the other side. We begin to focus on all of these counterfeit sources of joy, and we slowly lose the real joy that we can have in our lives. So who is your Father? That's the question for this morning. Who is your Father? The Jews thought that God was their Father, and they were mistaken. So let me ask you a couple of questions, just to provoke a little thought along these lines. Do you welcome the Son of God and His influence in your life, as well as those that follow Him that have become your family? Do you welcome them as influences in your lives? Do you understand that not only does God want what is best for you, not only did Jesus come as the Son of God in order to fulfill that plan, in order to bring you to the point that you could be saved, He likewise wants what is best for you. Do you not realize that your spiritual family likewise wants what's best for you? Do you accept their influence in your lives? And the second question is this: do you know God's word when you hear it? Are we familiar with it so that we can identify when Satan is trying to lie to us? Imagine back in the Garden of Eden when Satan said, "You will not die." Imagine if Eve had said, "No, I heard him pretty clearly. I know exactly what he said. That's not what he said." Just imagine if she had held on to the truth instead of believing the lie. Brethren, we need to be able to identify the truth, because only by knowing the truth can we see the lie. And the truth is that we can rejoice in the Lord and have joy everlasting if we follow Him, if we do His will. 1 John 3 and verse 8, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." That spiritual battle is going to go on every day that we're alive. It's going to go on every day until the day of judgment comes. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in the flesh and the blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery," if we follow Him, if we make God our Father. One last verse, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "In Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Again, thinking about it in the context of rejoicing in the Lord, not only do we put on Christ, not only do we now live for Him, but we put on the joy of living for Him. And that's the joy that we want. Rejoicing in the Lord. We've chosen number 613 this morning as a song of invitation. If you have a realization this morning that you are not in a covenant relationship with God so that you can be saved on that day of judgment, if you are not cleansed by the blood of Jesus because you have not been baptized for the remission of sins but wish to do so, we'll certainly help you with that. If you've done that but realize that you've bought into some of those lies along the way and it's time to come back to the truth, it's time for God to be your Father again, then we offer our assistance. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want to help you in any of these spiritual matters that we can, because we want what is best for you. So if you'd like to take advantage of that invitation, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.